listening to the Betrothal Guys podcast. This is going to be sort of a continuation of the episode we made about our backstory and how we were raised. But we're going to get into some of the specifics of how we behaved around men and women, about how you behaved around women, how I behaved around men, what we consider to be proper boundaries for a brother and sister in Christ.
Right, especially once we reached late teens and early 20s and as adults and young adults, what were those boundaries that we felt like we were supposed to have, the ones that our parents taught us, the ones that we had ourselves, and how they changed, if any, during our actual betrothal.
So if you wanted to check out our episode about how we were raised and what our backstory was to us getting eventually betrothed and how that all worked out, how our parents taught us and what we were taught, then you might want to listen to that first. But if not, you can probably follow along just fine in this one.
Yeah, and if you're new to the podcast, we talk about betrothal, biblical betrothal, what it means in the Bible, and it is the first stage of marriage. It is making a covenant with the other person, and about the path to betrothal, which in some ways is a replacement for dating. Really, dating replaced betrothal, and we're just trying to put it back where it goes, return to the ancient paths, as Jeremiah put it. We'd like to talk about all different aspects of betrothal, and we've got a website, betrothalandwedding.com, with resources on there, videos, testimonies, articles, and plus this podcast.
Yeah, so we're not going to be talking about the specifics of biblical betrothal this time, although this is a major part of it, the way we see it. Because to us, when we say biblical betrothal, we're really promoting the whole path from start to finish, including before you meet the person you're going to eventually marry. To us, it's more like a lifestyle, I guess.
Yes.
Or in a worldview.
Right. It's the betrothal path maybe sometimes should be distinguished from betrothal itself, which is the time that you make your covenant, or even the betrothal period, which is after you've made your betrothal but before you have your wedding. The betrothal path to marriage also includes the time leading up to that betrothal, leading up to the initial covenant and agreement between the husband and wife.
I know there are plenty of Christian videos out there and articles and podcasts about how to have good Christian boundaries when you're dating, or how to have good Christian physical boundaries for interaction with the opposite sex. But for us, it's going to be more than that, because we are just as interested in the mental and the emotional boundaries.
Yeah, physical boundaries is a good starting point, but marriage is more than just physical, and so boundaries before marriage also needs to be more than just physical.
So that's probably needs to be said already right up front. It's going to be, for us, there was not just a focus on physical behavior with the opposite sex. We took it all the way through the mindset, through your thoughts, taking thoughts captive. You know, there's so many Bible verses that apply. We're going to get into it, I guess. We should probably just start with what we did.
My goal was to not have, as I got into my late teens, my goal was to not have relationship with a woman until we were going to be in covenant with each other, is going to be my wife. And again, we talk about this in other episodes about how that's how betrothal works. Betrothal is the covenant. So I wanted to have the covenant in place and then build a relationship within that covenant.
And you weren't thinking of a relationship as just physical.
No, this is the full marriage relationship. This is the intimate emotions. This is the intimate spiritual aspects. This is the physical.
The mental openness.
Yeah, the romance. A lot of times you can kind of group it into the category of romance or romantic thoughts and actions. And I was raised to treat relationships, boy-girl relationships, seriously, even as a younger child, before there's really any of that major draw that starts happening as you mature into adulthood. And so I didn't have, like, baggage from previous, pretend relationships when I was younger. And so I wanted to continue that, and how to go about that. Some of the things that I ended up doing for that were, the common sense things that you might have seen, centuries ago, is that you wouldn't go a man and a woman together, unescorted, unchaperoned. There would be at least three people in a scenario like that. And it's preferably, a brother of one of them, or a father, or a mother, or,
And, you know, people laugh at that now as being so silly and unnecessary. And everybody was so proper back in the Victorian era.
Yeah.
But we don't see it as silly because they weren't just being unnecessary about their rules. Their rules were there for a good reason.
And because of those rules, it would be very hard for anyone to accuse me of having been inappropriate with anyone during those years that I was doing that.
That was the point of having it back then, too. Yeah. It wasn't just a rule that they slapped on there because they like to oppress women.
Right. No, this is a reputation. It's a protecting of reputation. Being above reproach is one of the ways that Scripture puts it.
We all like to think of the ideal and imagine that's going to happen. You'll be all optimistic. Then no one will ever, you know, accuse me of something like that. But it does happen. That innocent people get accused of something that they didn't do. Yeah. And if they had just taken a few precautions, they would have been able to easily defend themselves. But no, often we don't take the precaution and we wish we had. We wish we had acted more like Victorian people.
Yeah.
Said, well, I could have had her aunt sit there in the living room with us and then this wouldn't have happened.
And so on your side, what was your mindset? Was it similar to that or did you have differences?
Because I went to first grade all the way up to second grade, I think, before we stopped going to a private school and started homeschooling. I had already in just those few years run into having people wanting to be my boyfriend, having kissing, you know, on the playground and all this kind of stuff, all this kind of drama, which is seems cute when they're little. But the problem is that keeps escalating as the children get older. And so I'm thankful that I was able to escape a lot of that drama when I was homeschooled because, you know, it puts a huge damper on all that boyfriend and girlfriend stuff when you don't even see anyone of your age except once a week in a very, you know, organized with the mommies watching you play group.
Yeah.
So I guess I could say for my family, a lot of it was just the parents were watchful so that stuff didn't get started. But there were also conversations around the dinner table and in the living room when we'd read a book that involved boys and girls being boyfriend and stuff. My parents would mention how they had got caught up in all that stuff when they were teenagers and how harmful it is. And silly. I mean, a lot of it's just silly. You know, why are you focusing on something like having a boyfriend or a girlfriend when you're not even old enough to get married?
Yeah, the aspect of when you're not ready to get married, but you're trying to, you know, have some aspects of marriage going on in your relationship. Because that really is what it is you are looking for the fulfillment of marriage, but not within marriage.
You're basically playing marriage.
Right. So even if you're not looking for the physical side of things, you know, and you're avoiding fornication, like the Bible talks about, there is this aspect that marriage is more than that. And so you're still looking for a marriage fulfillment outside of marriage when you're looking for an emotional or romantic involvement prior to being ready for marriage. Especially prior to being ready for marriage, it just doesn't make sense. It's not healthy for, you know, 12, 14, even 16-year-old is well in advance of being ready to set up a household in our culture.
Yeah, so to get to enjoy some of the perks that comes from having your special person, which is basically what marriage is. You have the man that is yours, you know, that you get to enjoy all that goes with that. To try to enjoy some of the perks of that when you're not really, he's not really your husband, it just doesn't make sense. It's silly. At the least, it's silly. And at the worst, it gets into sexual immorality.
Right. And I mean, even the injunction that Paul gave to Timothy that you should treat the younger women as sisters in all purity, that's in 1 Timothy 5:2, is an aspect that I was taught to take seriously. And then as I looked around and saw what was going on, as I also matured, as I got to up to close to age 20 or something, and I realized, yeah, that's something that I want also. I want to have to go into marriage without the baggage that so many of my acquaintances were having.
Yeah, even though I was homeschooled, there were plenty of homeschoolers who were still doing the whole boyfriend-girlfriend dating trap while they were still teens. And I just thought that it was sad. I mean, I saw some of my friends get pretty heartbroken unnecessarily, yeah. I thought, because I was going, that guy broke a different girl's heart like last month, so you should have known better, but
right. And I mean, he has nowhere to take you if he's 16 years old or 17 years old. He has nowhere to take you except for to heartbreak.
Yeah, unless you're going to be seriously considering yourself a couple for the next 3 years or 4 years.
Right.
That's hardly ever happens, that a young teen couple can date for that long and stay physically pure.
Yeah.
And then wind up marrying. It does happen, but those are the unicorns, as some people say.
Yeah. Those are definitely the exceptions. I mean, it may have even happened more a long time ago when relationships were looked at more seriously. The part of the problem is that we think of discarding relationships as a natural thing and something that's going to happen. Like, if you go back to the 1920s or the 1890s or whatever, when they did have those high school sweetheart sort of scenarios, they stuck with them. They almost treated it as a commitment, even early on. Well, because
they were very pro-marriage. So they already had, probably the young man in that case already had marriage in his sights.
Right.
As soon as I can get it to work, we'll get married.
So, I mean, in a way, they were committed without a covenant, which is still a problem, but they were committed. And now we don't even have a serious commitments in these relationships, and that makes them just all the more likely to end in a baggage scenario.
Yeah. It seems like some of my friends were basically just doing it for fun. And like you said, I mean, it is fun to kind of get to enjoy some of the good stuff about marriage.
No, the fulfillment of marriage in the emotional, in the physical, in the mental, all of those areas are good things.
Yeah.
And yes, that desire builds in us as we mature into adults.
Mm-hmm. And maybe some of them were being a little dreamy and thought they were going to eventually wind up marrying 3 years later, but that, you know, it just doesn't usually play out that way. But yeah, even when you're conservative homeschoolers and only seeing each other once a week and people are watching you and stuff, we still had a young man and young lady who I think did just barely turned 18, elope and get married and then divorce less than a year later, or maybe a year later, I think. So it's just, it gets out of hand really fast. You just really have to teach your children to practice wisdom before they get so old that they can make major life choices like that. Because you can't watch them all the time. I was not immune to the desire to have my special person, even though I was being taught to avoid these silly, foolish, I mean, I'm using big, hard words here, but it really is. You have to face the fact. But I was taught to avoid all those things, but I still, you know, had the fleshly desire to wish I had a boyfriend and a special person to like me the best. If you've ever seen like Inside Out, she's got her imaginary boyfriend, Riley's boyfriend. I wanted to have a Riley's boyfriend that would
die for Riley.
Yes, I would die for Riley. I wanted that, you know, just as much as any 11-year-old or 12-year-old. But, you know, I also was being taught wisdom that, and to realize that that is a desire, really, it's an immature desire for your future husband that you're hopefully going to have.
Right. And, you know, we're all sinners and we all make mistakes in our life. So there's a lot of people who've gone on to have very good marriages who have these kind of things in their past. And I don't want to say, okay, so if you've done this, you've really messed yourself up, because Yahweh takes our ashes and turns them into beauty. And so, yes, we should strive to be as righteous and ideal as possible. That should be our goal. But we also should not get to the point where we're beating ourselves up. Repent, yes, but don't beat ourselves up. Go to the Father with it and let Him wash away our sins, make them white as snow. Let Him heal the baggage and the emotional damage that can happen there. And, you know, it can be a new start. And so we're not saying, oh, if you've got this in your past, then you're in trouble. Now, some of our failings were maybe smaller in scale. But, you know, I still dealt with at least a couple crushes as I was growing up. The thing is that I was taught to deal with those as thoughts that need to be taken captive. And, you know, to some extent, I was able to do that. In other ways, it wasn't, you know, a super 100% winning the whole time with taking thoughts captive. The focus was to not let them go.
Yeah. And to try to live in a way that is not only good for you, but is honoring to Christ and what God wants from you, is what I think our parents were trying to instill in us.
And don't let those unwanted thoughts and emotions control you. Mm-hmm. You take them captive. You say, no, I'm not going to act on this.
Mm-hmm. Being humans, you are going to have the thoughts and the temptations and stuff.
And the emotions that are going to try to draw you in a certain way. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. But yeah, I think that we were blessed to be able to escape a lot of the major things that can really do a number on your emotions and on your life, even. Like, there are some sins that will have consequences. Even when you're forgiven, it has long-term consequences. And that's why it's a super serious topic, and why you'll find so much information warning against sexual immorality, because it's extremely damaging.
Yes. Yeah, because the sexual immorality draws in a lot of also the mental and emotional along with the physical, and it really is, I mean, outside of some serious edge cases, it really involves, you know, mental and emotional and physical, and it really is a whole body sin, mm-hmm. and it brings you into a deep area of deep baggage mm-hmm. and harm. And so, yeah, there's a reason why those things are warned against. But we shouldn't just say, well, okay, so we're not going to go there, but it's okay if I toy with the other half of it. You know, if I just do the mental and emotional without the physical, I'll be okay. And you won't be okay. You might be better off than if you'd gone all the way to the physical, but you're not really going to be okay.
Yeah. You're talking about how it's basically a package deal when it comes to a man and a woman relationship.
Yeah. I mean, that's the way marriage was designed from the beginning. It's not good for man to be alone. He brings him a wife to fulfill that need for companionship, as well as the physical needs.
Mm-hmm. Well, he needs companionship on multiple levels.
Yes. Yeah.
Yeah, we do tend as Christians to try, I think maybe it's an accident, basically, because we're really warning people against getting physical with someone that's not their spouse. Because, like I said, that's someone that has serious repercussions that will, you know, affect you for a long time in your life. But by focusing on that, sometimes we fail to address that the mental and emotional usually comes before that, and will naturally leads to the physical.
Yeah, I mean, even what Yeshua said, if you look on a woman to lust after her, he's saying this starts in your mind. And in some ways, fornication can start with a happy romantic place in your mind.
Yeah, just a friendliness that's special between you and her. And not to say we don't want you to have friends, but if you let this person become your special friend, you know, Riley's boyfriend in your mind, this is my special person. If you let it become your special person that's just for me, then it leads you down this path that the end of it is naturally supposed to be your physical union. Because that's what happens when people get married. You know, they start off gradually and they move into becoming covenanted special person.
Yeah.
Especially if you're doing the betrothal path. But they at least become engaged and then they've committed to this is my person. And it's supposed to finally end up with becoming even physically my person.
Yeah, it builds that romantic and emotional connection that leads to the physical connection. Mm-hmm. And so starting that before covenant is where we're seeing an issue.
Mm-hmm. And so when we were describing our childhoods, it may have sounded overkill. Because come on, I mean, what does it hurt that people, you know, want to play like you're my special person and the teenagers have a boyfriend and girlfriend? It's not that big of a deal. Except that those kind of connections are supposed to lead to a physical union. So it is kind of a big deal. It's step one of becoming a husband and wife. We did have male and female friends. We weren't being segregated. No. It was more like our parents advised us to use extra caution in social functions with a person that you might be tempted to become a boyfriend or girlfriend with, or people might think you're a boyfriend and girlfriend. And one of the things we were discouraged from is from teasing people about being boyfriend and girlfriend. That kind of talk was outlawed.
Yeah.
We were not allowed to go, oh, I see my little brother has this thing for this little girl. No. We're not going to be talking about that because it's not going to help him take his thoughts captive.
Yeah.
If his sister is commenting on it and teasing him about it.
Right. The same in my family. Even if you saw someone might be struggling with a crush or an attraction, if you were going to talk about it, you would talk about it in a helpful time and place, not in front of other people. Go to him as a brother and say, do you need help here? Are you okay?
Yeah.
Can I pray for you, etc.?
It's not something to play around with in the way my family was looking at it.
Yeah, looking at marriage as a serious thing. It is a serious thing. It's a wonderful thing, but it's a serious thing. And treating it as a serious thing, even from a young age, mm-hmm. I think was very healthy for us to have, eventually, a very good, very serious understanding of marriage.
Mm-hmm. I mean, some people worry about how dating sets you up for divorce, and you could argue that all this dating and boyfriend and girlfriend teasing and crushes and stuff, encouraging that or letting it continue is setting you up for emotional affairs after you're married, if not divorce. Like, it's just nice to get in the habit already of not playing with the idea that I like this person, and especially not acting on it.
Even the thoughts themselves should be dealt with as intrusive. They are intruders in your mind when they're not for your spouse, the person that you've already made covenant with. Mm-hmm. One area that I had with my boundaries was that I didn't want to have a different boundary for different women, different sisters in Christ. And so whether the sister in Christ is married to another man or the sister in Christ is single, the boundary for me with them was the same. Mm-hmm. And so that would basically be, as far as the physical boundaries, my goal was no touch, not holding hands, usually not shaking hands, not hugging. And obviously, sometimes, you know, the other person doesn't have the same boundary and something happens. But my goal was to say, no, I'm not initiating any of this. You know, it's not going to be on me that we have this, you know, physical action happening. And so that was the physical boundary. And with that physical boundary, plus the not, you know, not being alone with this person, whether they're married or single, it sets up a scenario where it is pretty safe. It's pretty difficult to get into a one-on-one relationship when you've kind of cut off the avenues that those kind of things can start being stirred up more and more.
I mean, you didn't have your own phone to message with, did you?
I didn't have my own phone.
This was before everybody had a cell phone.
It was a little bit before the big everyone's messaging everybody. Once I did have a Facebook, was the first thing I got, I stuck to group conversations. I didn't do any messaging of a, or emailing of a single or married woman, really, outside of very strict business. You know, I did some web design and stuff like that. So occasionally I had a female client that I knew personally also. And in those cases, I showed every single email to a brother or a parent just to be absolutely above board. There is nothing secret happening here.
Mm-hmm. And so, yeah, some people listening will go, that seems really overkill. I mean, way too many precautions. Good grief.
And again, I'm not saying this is the law. This is what you must do. I'm just kind of explaining my mindset and how important it was to me to come to marriage without the baggage that I'd seen so prevalent in society. Mm-hmm.
So some of these rules were not necessarily your self-imposed rules, because I'm sure probably some of them were recommendations from your parents, but...
Yeah, and it's hard for me to remember exactly which ones were full recommendations and which ones I just kind of picked up along the way, and so they became mine. It's kind of hard for me to separate that out at this point.
So in your mind, you probably had it in such a conversational way. If they were making recommendations, it felt like you were also deciding.
I might have been a step beyond where my parents really thought I needed to be. Mm. And whether that was for good or bad. But
yeah.
And so then I basically took that same concept about the physical boundaries. I'm not going to touch. And I basically applied the same boundary for mental and emotional. So I'm not going to think about this particular woman in this way. I'm not going to... If I have an emotional draw, I'm going to capture that and not dwell on that, lay it aside, and submit it to the Father. And a lot of times, prayer is one of the best ways, just like it is with any form of lust, coveting, desiring something that's not yours yet. Prayer, putting it at Yeshua's feet and saying, I'm struggling with this. I don't want to go here unless you're sending me to marriage here. And if that's what your plan is, then, you know, tell me what to do. So prayer was definitely the way to defend against the thought invasions mm-hmm. and the emotion invasions.
Some people would question and say, though, shouldn't a man, isn't it fine if he desires marriage? Because he is supposed to be in the driver's seat for getting a wife. Yeah. And if a wife is good for you, like it says in Genesis, mm-hmm. then Why would it be a problem for you to desire a woman to be your woman?
Right. So I desired marriage. I did mm-hmm. want to have the fulfillment of marriage, at least at a certain age when that came along. The difference is, it's kind of like the difference between desiring to have your, desiring to eat and desiring someone else's food, something that isn't yours. And so it's like, I want that over there versus I'm hungry and I recognize that I'm hungry.
Mm-hmm. So you would, I guess if you noticed a girl that caught your attention, you would remind yourself that yes, you're hungry, but you shouldn't be focusing that hunger on that one particular person.
I don't want to focus a hunger on a particular person. And sometimes there weren't very many candidates around that could even go into, that I could even see myself married to.
Mm-hmm.
And in some ways that can make it harder because then the temptation to focus on those one or two or four people that really becomes easy to go there because it's not like here's this wide pool and the hunger can be more general and spread out over, the desire to have that fulfillment is spread out.
So you might fall into the problem of going, but she seems like the only possible option.
Yeah.
So why can't I go ahead and start imagining life with her?
Right. And I didn't want to do that.
Mm-hmm. Because you wanted to wait until you thought God was saying that this was your person.
And so and some of that was even I would try not to to be flirting, not to not talk to them. Although sometimes I probably struggled with some of the even just having a good friendly brother and sister in Christ group setting talkings. Be a little awkward, but I didn't want to come across as flirting.
Mm-hmm.
And there's definitely not, I'm not saying, oh yes, my track record was so great and I never slipped across the lines that I was trying to set for myself. For sure there were times where I would do some teasing or something like that and realize afterwards that okay, so really that's a type of flirting. I really probably should not have been doing that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I don't think anybody's immune to the temptations, but we were just trying to do our best here.
And maybe that's part of the reason why, for myself, I set the lines, what you're saying, a little bit extreme, is because then if you slip across where you wanted to be, at least you haven't gone so far as you're really starting to get into the serious danger zones.
Mm-hmm.
But again, I'm not saying you need to do this set of rules that I had. You need to be where you are spiritually. You need to set your boundaries in conjunction with what your mentors are advising and with what the Father in Heaven is telling you. And yeah, it needs to come from your heart, not, okay, so I'm going to set this on myself. If it's not generating from your heart, the boundaries are just going to be there to be broken.
Yeah. And you'll just, be doing something that your heart's not in, and that's just being hypocritical, basically.
To a certain extent, it's like, okay, I see this boundary and my heart is not in it. That means I need to work on my heart. I need to talk to God about my heart. And so, yeah, there can be some value in that. But again, it really getting your heart in the right place and then initiating your boundaries set from that heart is really the proper way to go about setting things up.
I think that I had pretty similar boundaries. I tried not to be touching men in a way that could be construed as romantic. I may not have been as careful as you were about the absolutely no touching because right. Part of it was I didn't realize that some men are so easily triggered by touch.
Yeah.
But that's just, that's one of those things. Men and women don't fully understand each other, especially when they're single and they haven't had a boyfriend. So looking back, there were plenty of times where I was unconscious of the men's probably feeling like I might be their person or wanting to act like I was their person. And not realizing that they were maybe thinking that way. I can remember some times where I was on a group chat and everyone else eventually left. And me and this one guy are still talking late into the night. And I realized afterward, that really was probably unhealthy for both of us to be trying to use each other basically as our companion, our particular companion.
Mm.
So I have a few regrets in those areas. Obviously, to some people listening, they'll be like, oh, that's no big deal at all compared to what some people get into. But for me, it was, I guess I basically had to make the mistake before I realized it was a mistake. I went to historical style balls and I would dance. So I would hold guys' hands and stuff. I thought that was fine because I didn't get any kind of romantic benefit from dancing with these guys. I like to dance, and I like to dress up, and I would thought we were being brothers and sisters and friends doing this, but looking back, it probably was all fine, but some men would feel like this is almost like having a wife for a few minutes or an hour or two. I'm enjoying this wifely activity. And so I really wouldn't recommend some of the things I did to my daughter, even though it feels really, really strict to say no, you know, no contact, no physical contact. I talk to guys all the time, but like you're saying, we tried to keep it in a group. I was blessed to have brothers and sisters because that makes it a lot easier, like be with me when I would interact with young men so that it would be all above board and friend style.
Yeah.
Me and my brother are talking to Joshua. Joshua and his sister are hanging out with us. So it kept it from becoming couple-y.
Yeah, that's really nice when that is available. Some people, if you don't have that, a lot of times a best friend or even just making sure it's a group setting. And you know, there were times where the group setting dwindled down, like you're talking about. And I go, okay, I'm also leaving. Even when I didn't have any good excuse or anything, I'm just leaving.
It's time to withdraw.
hopefully I wasn't insulting some of the girls, like, oh, he doesn't like me at all. I wanted to be where I wouldn't be regretting to my wife later, or to myself, you know, for having offended against God. And so I'd rather put myself in a safe place.
Yeah. The progression from single to now I'm in a relationship or a situationship or whatever you want to call it is pretty slippery. So I even would try not to sit next to a guy. Like me and him are going to sit next to each other. Yeah. And some girls thought that was strange, but it's just that easy though to go, everybody's seen us sitting together and next thing you know, we're all a topic of interest. I saw you and him sitting together the whole Bible study.
Yeah.
I was like, we weren't sitting together. So to avoid that, I wouldn't sit next to a guy if I could avoid it.
And again, siblings can be useful for that. It's like, slide over a spot.
Yeah. So looking back, I guess I would say some of my rules were probably overkill because I don't know that sitting next to a guy is really all that significant.
Yeah. I mean, again, if it's coming from your heart, this is how I'm trying to do my best to be pleasing God. And again, as singles, before we've encountered marriage and understand what all marriage is, it can be difficult to navigate. And so playing it safe was my strategy. I'm going to play it safe. I don't know what all goes into marriage. I'm going to play it a little safe. And in some of the areas, when I got married, I guess I really wasn't actually playing that as safe as I thought I was playing it, you know?
Yeah. And in some areas I go, I probably should have played it a little safer. For the other person's sake. I don't think I had as much trouble of having crushes as some girls may have. Because I can only remember about twice when I realized I might be crushing on someone.
Yeah.
So I think that's pretty rare for women. But.
And how did you deal with your
crushes? I thought they were. I don't remember, like you, my conversations with my parents. But I think from watching movies where people would have crushes on people, that I had got the impression that this was something you could take control of in your mind, which makes sense because after you're married, if you see a handsome hunk walk by, are you just going to dwell on it?
You still have to deal with it.
You take it captive and go, nope, he's not mine. It was basically the same. Being an immature mind, I wasn't great at it at first, but I did know, okay, this doesn't have to be something I dwell on. He's not my guy. He's probably someone else's future husband. Yeah. So there's no reason to obsess over him just because he's super cute. I think looking back, I don't have all that much regrets about the way I set my boundaries or how I kept them. Just a few little regrets. I don't regret how strict I was being at all because I think, like you were saying, it's better to play it safe than sorry.
Yeah.
It's rare for someone, I think, to look back on their life and go, oh, I didn't have to be quite that cautious.
Right. And so an interesting measure for this is now that I've been married for over 12 years, how do I apply those same boundaries now to the single women and to the women who are married to other men? And on almost every single area, I haven't relaxed at any. There's a couple of places where it's probably slightly relaxed. There's a couple of places where it's probably slightly tightened. Mm-hmm. And so I think that kind of tells me that I was in a decent place. I hadn't, you know, misjudged what belongs in marriage and what belongs, you know, and what can be had outside of marriage by a whole lot.
Mm-hmm. Like, you still are not going to be messaging women.
I still don't message women
without
individually.
Including someone else into the conversation.
Include someone else in the conversation when it absolutely has to happen for, like, business emails or whatever. Then, again, now I have a wife, so I show them to her.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think the same. I would think a good goal to have would be, when I do get married, are all my opposite sex friends going to be able to stay just the same level of friendship we had before?
Yeah.
You know, same boundaries. And I think that, so I must have done okay at setting boundaries, because all the men I remember being friends with, that I'm still friends with, we didn't have to change a single thing. I still share the same kind of conversations with them. I still interact with them the same. I still don't sit next to them unless, you know, I have to. Right. Like, I think one time we talked about how, would you ride in a car with some other woman? Well, I mean, under certain circumstances, you might. It's not a huge deal. It's not like, oh no, now I'm not a virgin anymore.
Yeah.
I rode in a car with a girl.
Right. And I mean, when a car breaks down and someone needs to be picked up, you know, there's all sorts of scenarios. But sometimes, you know, it's as simple as, here's another person, let's grab them too.
If there is an easy way to make sure that your reputations will be above reproach. Sure,
yeah. Or, we got here and we're leaving now and we'll be there in 20 minutes and everyone knows it takes 20 minutes to get from here to there. You know, anything like that can be a useful boundary. I mean, it's just being above reproach, and it's making it where it's in all purity.
So you're trying to make sure your heart's in the right place?
Yes.
That your mind is in the right place?
It starts in your heart. Your heart's got to be in the right place.
And then your mind is in the right place. You're taking thoughts captive. You're thinking the right kind of thoughts about the situation. And then the safeguards, the actions, are built around those.
Yeah. Yeah.
And maybe safeguard is a good word, and if boundary doesn't make sense, that it's a safeguard you take. And so obviously some safeguards have to go sometimes when there's an emergency, or it's going to create burdens on people. Like, oh, I can't sit now because the only open seat is next to a man.
Yeah.
That gets silly, but, you know, if there is a seat next to a lady, and then there's a seat next to a man, and I'm afraid people will think me and him are a couple. Because they might, if I go and sit next to him, I might sit next to the lady. It's just a safeguard.
Well, we're kind of getting to the end of our time here, so we'll talk about our the physical boundaries and how much or little they changed when we got into betrothal in another episode.
Yeah, obviously things changed a little bit once we got betrothed, so then we had our person to interact with.
Right, and how our boundaries with each other... how we set boundaries for our betrothal period also played into that.
Yeah. We'll probably cover that in an episode about what we did while we were betrothed.
Yeah. Thanks for listening. If you've got feedback or comments or questions, you can contact us by the contact form on our website, betrothalandwedding.com. And again, that has lots of resources on there with other of our thoughts and teachings on betrothal. Or you can contact us on social media. We're on Facebook and Instagram and several others under Betrothal Guys.
Please follow us on social media and give us some likes, because it helps other people see our content and recommend our podcast to others. And we'd really appreciate it.